right. Let's turn to Matthew chapter number 7. Of course, we're in our study of 1 Corinthians, and we will get there. But as a way of introduction, I want to go through some things. So the first verse that we'll actually have is in Matthew chapter 7. All right. All right. Hit that little guy there. All right. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, God. We need your Holy Spirit to help us understand your word so that as we preach and teach it, we can grow closer to you. God, may the Holy Spirit be at work in our lives and in our daily lives as well as in this time of preaching and teaching. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been going through divisions among believers. And we've seen that in this division among believers, there's an exhortation to unity in chapter 1. Go ahead, you can. Yep, that's good. Everybody sees it better now. Okay. In chapter 1, verse 10 through 17, exhortation to unity. True and false wisdom, verses 1 through 18, 1, 18 through 31. I'm going through this. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 7 first, okay? So we're going to find Matthew chapter 7 first. I'm just giving an introduction here and a short review. And the power of God is chapter 2, 1 through 5. True wisdom, 2, 6 through 16. And Jesus is the foundation, 3, 1 through 4, 21. So what is this going to help us with? Well, this whole section is about how to have unity. There's division among the believers. Why is there division among them? Well, because they are trying to do the work of God by the power of man and man's wisdom. And that is not what we are supposed to do as Christians. So here we have a review. And the review is we don't want divisions, but we want unity. And that unity is very important for us to understand as we go through this chapter. We want unity. We want to be of oneness of mind. How do we have that? Well, we don't follow man's wisdom. Instead of following man's wisdom, we follow God's wisdom. And that's what tonight's all about. It's looking at the characteristics of what true wisdom is all about. All right, so there is a true and there is a false wisdom that we need to be aware of. All right, there's a true wisdom and then there's a false wisdom. And this true and false wisdom is very, very important for us to understand because the true wisdom, it's narrow. It's only one way. The false wisdom is broad and it has many different lanes, if you will. So this true wisdom kind of looks like that path right there, that narrow path through the rocks. And that Broadway looks like that four-lane highway, that or eight-lane highway, where everybody can get on and people are part of the problem with this type of thinking. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter ye into the straight gate. Why? For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Why? Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So tonight we're going to be looking at this true wisdom, which is a narrow way. It's a small way. See, man's wisdom is broad. There's a lot of different ways and there's a lot of different things that man can do as he travels down life. But with God, there's a narrow way. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. The narrow way can be defined by this phrase. The preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." So we see here a statement that is being made. And this statement needs to be examined. There's a statement of intention here that we're going to look at. There's a statement being made in the verse. And there's three different paths that we can look at, that we're going to look at about this statement of the cross, the preaching of the cross. First, the acceptance. Second, the purpose. And third, the conclusion. So what's this purpose? Is it accepted or rejected? Who accepts it? Who rejects it? What is the purpose of the preaching of the cross? And then finally, the conclusion of the preaching of the cross. So let's see. For the acceptance. The first thing I want to say about the acceptance is that there is a defined proclamation being given. There is a preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:18. There is a preaching. There's a proclamation of the cross. Now, what does the cross mean? What does it show? What does it denote? It shows the whole passion of Christ and the merits of his suffering and death, as well as the doctrine concerning the word of the cross. Here we see that Jesus Christ is preaching the cross. And those that must accept it, if they're going to have true wisdom, they must accept the message of the cross. The cross is what is being proclaimed. The cross is what we are looking to and humbly kneeling before. It's the cross. There's a humbleness about the message. See, we don't have time to fight and have divisions within the church. Why? Because our whole mission is about preaching the cross. And not just proclaiming the cross, but living the message of the cross one to another. Why did Christ come to the cross? He came in humbleness. He came in the right type of attitude. As he entered the will of his Father, it was a will of humbleness. It was a path of rejection. In the same way, we are living a life within this world that should help us realize that we are living a life that is rejected by this world. So as I look at this, I understand that there is a contrast of acceptance of the object being preached. There's a contrast of how people accept the object of the cross. So, what is our goal as a church? To preach and live the message of the cross. Why? Because it is the cross that gives us salvation. It is the cross that we follow. Now, some people look at the cross and it's absurd to them. They look at it and it's foolishness unto them. Let's look down at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and let's look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Foolishness. Now, notice, what type of people are these? Well, these are the people that are under condemnation because they love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their actions are evil and wicked. These are the people that will not humble themselves to Christ, but in rejection of the message of the cross, they stand up in anger and rebellion. And when they hear the message of the cross and they hear the preaching of salvation through the cross, and they hear that life can be obtained through the means of death, death into the one that showed us that he was willing to do his Father's will and die for us on the cross, how do they accept it? They think it is absurd. They think it's crazy. But the cross to the Christian has a completely different message. The cross to the Christian is our power. Look at verse number 18 again. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of the cross that gives us salvation. Death brings life. That's absurd to this world. But it's the power of the Christian. So can you imagine, as Paul's looking at Corinth and he's hearing all of this diversity and these problems and these schisms and these fights that are being done in the church body, he's saying, don't you realize that the whole message that we proclaim is about the cross? I proclaim to you the cross. You're supposed to be saved. The way of the cross, the way of humbleness, the way of salvation. You're not living that in your church body. Are we living that in our homes? Are we living that in our community of like-minded believers? What are we doing? So there's a statement of intention. There's a statement of intention. And the first thing is the acceptance of that statement. There's a contrast to that statement. There's a contrast of acceptance. Some reject because it's foolishness to them. What type of character do those people have? They have the character of condemnation upon themselves, of God's judgment. But we that are saved by the power of the cross and what it means to us, we that are saved by the work of Christ on the cross, what is the message of the cross to us? It's our power. It's our power because of what the cross makes available to us as Christians. What does it make available to us? Well, it makes available salvation. It makes available sanctification because the Holy Spirit is sent to live in us as Christians. Are you living the cross in your lives? Secondly, the purpose of the cross. Let's look at verse number 19 of this passage. The purpose. First of all, I see preaching the cross as seen through prophecy. And where does it say? For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. So the wise man, the man that goes his own way, he's the one that's perishing. And what's his view of the cross? Well, his view of the cross is what? It's ridiculous. It's absurd. It's foolishness. Why did God make the message of the cross so unacceptable to the prideful? Well, because God wants to destroy man's wisdom in and of himself. And we'll get into why that is in just a few minutes. Verse number 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So remember in 1 Samuel, there was a historical fact recorded for us. Remember when the sons of Eli took out the Ark of the Covenant and they tried to fight the Philistines, and they were defeated by the Philistines because God was not with them. And they looked at the ark as a symbol of God's presence, but they wouldn't obey God's direction. And remember what the Philistines did? They thought they had conquered Israel's God, so they put them in the temple of Dagon. That's Dagon right there. All right? So they thought their wisdom and their skill and their God had given defeat to them. How many remember this story? What happens to Dagon? He falls over and his hands and his head are cut off. Why? Because God is showing the foolishness of trusting in yourself. Trusting in idols. Isaiah 19, 3 and verse 11. Let's go to Isaiah 19. Here, God is judging the Egyptians. And he's judging them for two specific reasons. Here He's judging them because of their worship of false idols, and he's judging them because they take their own counsel and they think that they are smarter than God in attacking God's people in God's ways. Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah chapter 19 and verse number 3. Here the Bible says, "And the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof, and they shall seek to idols and to the charmers and to them that have familiar spirits and to the wizards. And Egypt will I give over to the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts." So, when God judges the rebel, he's trying to show the rebel that there's no way out. That he's the only way out. The Lord is saying, I'm going to bring judgment, and my prophets are proclaiming that the only way of peace is through the cross. Through my way. Through what I provide. Look at verse 11. "Surely the prince of Zion are fools. The counsel of the wise counselors of Pharaoh is become brutish. How say ye unto Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of the ancient king?" So another thing we see is, not only is the purpose of God's message being preached through the cross to destroy false gods, but it is also to bring our counsel to nothing. Man's counsel is nothing when compared to God's counsel. It's totally destroyed. It's nothing. Now, listen, this is something that's touching my heart, and I'm praying in my own life to be protected from, and you should be praying too. Everything around us in the day and age we're living in goes against God's counsel. And there is a desire within a Christian sometimes that isn't keeping the message of the cross in his mind, a desire to be accepted. There's a desire for us to be looked at by others and said, what a smart person he is. What wise counsel he gives. The Christian church used to be okay with pastors. Now we need psychologists and psychiatrists within the church. Listen, as long as that Christian psychologist or psychiatrist is going to the Word of God and looking towards that, I'm for that. But I will preach the counsel of God. And when the psychologist and the psychiatrist says, you shouldn't preach that, that's not according to our way of thinking, I'm going to say, well, the way of the cross says, I'm not supposed to worry about your wisdom. I'm supposed to worry about the message of God. We didn't come to Christianity to play games. We came to preach the counsel of God. And too many people are willing to listen to the world instead of listening to God. Let God be truth and every man a liar. Now, we all can agree with this, but if we're honest with ourselves, it's very hard to do that practically sometimes. We want to listen to what Dr. So-and-so says and try to syncretize it into the Word of God. You know what? If Dr. So-and-so makes his passion the Word of God and explaining the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit's power applying the Word of God to every part of man, body, soul, and mind, and spirit, I'm for that. But that is not what is happening today, my friend. And I have to believe, as your pastor, that God has the answer for all problems and all suffering. And he has a purpose in all problems and all suffering. And he has a way of the cross that will bring his path of salvation in all problems and all suffering. the saving power of the message of the cross is what we long to do. Why? Because if we follow anything besides the message of the cross and the proclamation of the cross and the cross and Jesus Christ crucified and all that brings to us as Christians, if we're not making that our passion, we're going to start going on the way of the world. We're going to start thinking the way of the world. And what does the verse say is going to be brought to us? Destruction. I almost put an advertisement that I saw on YouTube onto my PowerPoint today to show you how crazy our world is. There is a push for euthanasia like I've never seen before, and this advertisement that I watched that's being played in Canada by some beauty company. And by the way, all these companies are doing something that we don't agree with. So I'm not about boycotting companies. What I am saying is they're crazy. They had a person telling how they were so brave because they were going to euthanize themselves. It looked like a birthday celebration. I'm not lying to you. It looked like a birthday celebration. That's wicked. But that's the philosophy of this world. You know what's brave? They say taking your life is brave. Those words exactly. The bravest thing you can do is take your life. Well, what about those Christians like Job that says, though ye slay me, yet will I trust you? What about my father who was dying of cancer and glorifying God till the day that he died? That's brave. That's the way of the cross. But that's not what the world wants to think. You say, Pastor James, why are you preaching this? Somebody has to. Somebody has to preach the way of the cross. Somebody has to say the way in the counsel of this world is foolishness. And we're not going to go that way. Why? Because it brings destruction. So, we go to the conclusion now. And this is a fast point. What is the conclusion of all this? Oh, the first point. Don't get too excited now. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. What's the conclusion of the first point of the preaching of the cross? 1 Corinthians. What is God's purpose in all this? 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is this disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? What this is saying is he's taken the wisdom of this world and brought it to nothing. So here we see, where is the wise? Paul's asking a rhetorical question. He has this rhetorical response after saying in the Bible there is prophesied that God would bring to nothing the wise. Can you look back and see what happened to Egypt when they came against you, Israel? Can you look back and see what happened to the Philistines when they tried to follow their own wisdom and worship their own idols? It came to nothing. There's a supremacy of God's plan for salvation. The supremacy is God's way will make any other way seem utterly useless and be totally destroyed. So the wisdom of man at the end is brought to nothing. God will totally destroy the wisdom of man. That's what he's trying to say in this point. He's saying, accept me. So, Corinthians, you're supposed to be Christians, and you're fighting about who's a better, wiser speaker? What is the matter with you? Look to Jesus, because his message is about the cross. So God's foolish are wise. God's foolish are wise. The context and then God's conclusion of this point. So the first point that we wanted to look at is the statement of intention that the cross is the way of salvation. The object is what we're looking at in accepting the way of the cross. Now we're seeing in this point that God's foolish are wise. When we look foolish to the world, we're wise to God. So let's look at the context first. The context. I want to look at two things about the context. I want to look at the message and scope and the preaching, and then preaching God's way. The message and scope, and then preaching in God's way. So we're going to take a big stand back, and we're going to see why the foolish are wise in God's sight. So, we see the choice. The choice here, and we're going to get into this choice. We see three things about this choice, found in creation, the reason for choice, and the connection to the Corinthians about this choice. So, let's look at verse number 21 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. For after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So, let's stop here. For after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. So, what is this saying? God made the world according to His perfection and according to His wisdom. There is a choice that is found in creation. There's a choice that is found in creation. So Adam and Eve here are made perfect. They're made perfect and they live in a perfect environment. God made man in His wisdom. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 shows us that He made us to reflect, to show His consistency, and for us to submit. So we are a reflection of God. We also show the consistency of God in His perfection. And we were made to submit to God in creation. That's the wisdom of God. He made someone to reflect Him. He made someone to show His consistency, and through His consistency praise Him. And He made us to submit to God, because we are His creation. There He could love and lead someone in perfect perfection, never leading us down the wrong path. We see that here in creation, God had a place for us. He also, in creation, in His perfection and wisdom, gave us a ability to choose, to have a choice. Since we're made in God's wisdom, and being in God's wisdom, we were made with the ability of choice. Choice gives us the opportunity for love. And finally, being made in the wisdom of God, it gives us the opportunity to be satisfied in God. That's what choice does. I mean, remember when you got married, you chose to be with someone for the rest of your life. And in that choice to be with somebody, you are saying, I will find complete, in certain areas, I will find my satisfaction with this one individual for the rest of my life. In the same way, God gave us a choice. Why? Because it wouldn't mean much to me if my wife was forced to marry me. She chose to marry me. You know, that wouldn't be very cool if I just overpowered my wife and said, you will marry me. I'd be afraid that she'd stab me at night to get away from me. Right? No, she chose right? She chose. In the same way, God gave us choice to follow Him. And He did this in a twofold way. The first way is God created us for a deep relationship and He gave us the tree of life. To choose to eat from the tree of life would mean that Adam acknowledged his dependence on God for all things. His knowledge, his experience, and most importantly, his life. Sorry it's not bigger, it's an image. I couldn't make the text bigger, okay? So just trust me, that's what it says. I can't always make the text as big as I'd like. There is also another choice. And the other choice, God created us for a deep relationship based on choice. To choose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would mean that Adam was choosing to act independently of God. He would want to be his own authority, God of his own life, and he would come to know evil firsthand. So what is this saying in verse 21? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. They chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Instead of having a deep relationship totally dependent on God, man said, I want to have a relationship with myself, knowing good and evil, to act independently to God, who is the only source of my life. So they're thinking they're being wise, but what did they do in that action? They cut off themselves from their only source of life. So they thought they were being wise, but they made the most foolish decision. In the same way, when we decide not to go to the Word of God, when we decide to live outside the preaching of the cross, when we decide to live outside of the means by which God has given us to serve Him and have a deepness in relationship with Him, because of our own fleshly pride, we're living as fools in God's eyes. We might be looked at as wise in the world's eyes, but God looks down and says, that is not the path, young man, that I want you to take. And the older we get, He might look down and say, that's not the path, old man, I want you to take. Because old men and young men and old women and young women, that's all there is, by the way. Guess what? They all make this mistake. They think they, by wisdom, can go a different route than what God wants them to do. And they cut themselves off from their life source, which is God. So what's the connection of all this to the Corinthians? What's the connection of all this to the Corinthians? Corinthians, you chose to eat from the tree of life when you accepted me. You chose to eat from the tree of life when you accepted me as your only source of eternal life. Why are you going back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Why are you looking at man's wisdom instead of what I've provided to you? What you doing? Fighting over fleshly things. How many of you ever find yourself reminding yourself, what are we doing getting so concerned about these fleshly things we're dealing with? You go out into the world and you get so mad at everybody, and then you're like, well, that's really not walking the way of the Christ. That's not being humble. And the crosswalker stops you while the kid still has a good 100 yards to get to him, and you're like, really? Are you serious? How about being humble? Simple, but how about being humble? How about going the way of the cross? When there's a disagreement in the church body, we must, if we want God's blessing, we must go the way of the cross in humility. What happened? Well, we know that man chose his own way, and there was chaos. There was chaos in this world because man chose to go his own way. Men wanted their own wisdom and their own rule. They thought their way was the best. God's way was the right way because of man's decision. Man cut off his only source of life. God has good news that is heard through preaching. And that preaching is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so let's look at preaching God's way. Preaching God's way. Verse 21 again. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So the purpose is what? The purpose is salvation. The purpose of the preaching of the cross is to bring us salvation. So the purpose is preaching for our glorious salvation. That's what we preach for. We preach that Jesus Christ is the only way and his cross is the only means of our salvation. Man's wisdom. Man's, in his sight, preaching is what? Well, preaching is foolishness in the sight of man. So the perception of man when it comes to the preaching of God's word is its foolishness. What was it to the Jew? Well, the Jew, he wanted a sign. He wanted there to be bright lights that said, this must be the place, this must be the Messiah. So the preaching of the cross was a what to the Jew? Verse 23. Because they required a sign, what did the preaching of the cross become to the Jew? A stumbling block. And what were the Greeks looking for? The Greeks' perception was they're sophists and they're wise leaders and their rhetoric and their scholars and their knowledge. That's what they sought to for. So the preaching of the cross was what to them? Well, it was foolishness. But what is it to us that believe? What is it to us that believe? It's our salvation. It's our salvation. So we saw the purpose of preaching. Now let's finally look at the providence of God. The providence of God. We're going to look at three ways that God shows his providence through his plan of bringing salvation through the foolishness of preaching. First, by his position. Secondly, by his providential people. And thirdly, by his providential purpose. I'm not a Calvinist. I do believe that you can accept Christ when he leads you by the drawing of his Holy Spirit, or you can reject Christ, okay? But that doesn't take away from him being King and Lord. So, let's look at verse number 25. God's providential position is explained in this way. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, this is talking about his message that is perceived by us who are fallen as being foolish and weak. God obviously is not foolish or weak. What it's saying is God's way, though we perceive it as foolish, is the best way. And God's way, though we perceive it as weak and death, is the strong way. That's what it's saying. So as why? Because God is God and we're not. Right? So we'll go through each one of those very quickly. God is God and we're not. God is better than us. He's wiser than us. His message might seem foolish to us, but guess what? It's wise. Secondly, because of God's providential type of people. For we see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty. Verse 26, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. What? God chose two things. Our approach to God has to be poor in spirit for salvation. Those that preach the word of God have to be poor in spirit, for us to be able to preach the cross. We have to be totally dependent on God. Now that doesn't mean, that total dependence doesn't mean I don't work hard. It means I work very hard. It doesn't mean that you don't have to do anything and God will do everything. No, what it means is that in total dependence on God, you trust Him and His way and His leading through His Word. That's what it means. You don't trust your intellect. If God has given you, and by the way, God uses all sorts of different people for His purpose. Apollos was a man of mighty words. Moses, according to Acts, was a man of mighty words. That's what Acts chapter 7 tells us. Stephen says he was a man of mighty words and mighty deeds. But sometimes God calls us and we don't have those mighty words and mighty deeds. We're not gifted with a deep intellect. What do we do then? Well, we work with what God has given to us and then we give it over to God. That's what we do. Focus on what God has given you the ability to do, Christian. That's the way of the cross. And then trust Him for the rest. Trust Him for all. Part of the way you're trusting Him is using what He's given you to work with. All right? And trying to perfect that for His honor and His glory. Remember, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-discipline. Right? So we work hard with what God has given us. But I went to the conclusion too fast. But the last thing that I see about God's providence is God, through preaching of His Word, is not only His position, not only the type of people He's called, but God's, and I believe it can be for saved and for preaching, okay? There has to be a humbleness in the approach that we have to God. We just don't syncretize God to our own beliefs. There has to be a brokenness and death. This is not teaching some type of predestination to hell and to heaven. This is talking about God has predestined a way to Him, and that's through the cross. That's what it's saying. And also, we as preachers that preach the Word of God, we're to be poor in spirit and to trust in Him. That's what it's telling us. So what's the conclusion? That no flesh should glory in His presence. God's providential purpose, I'm sorry, for the last thing is verse 28. Hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. What does that mean? God has chosen us that are nothing to bring to naught the things that people are depending on. That's what the cross represents. It represents death to self-dependence. So why does He choose this path of the cross to be accepted and have a deep relationship with Him? Why? Because it's not about us. It's about Him and praising Him. It's not about our thoughts. It's not about our intellect. It's about us being poor in spirit. Because if we're not poor in spirit, we're going to Him in our own way. And He will never accept that. Why? Because His way is perfect and our way is not. How many of you have ever had someone, how many parents have ever had children try to approach you in the wrong way? And then you had to correct them. Why? Because you realize that if they're always coming to you in a way that's wrong and that's not appropriate, what's going to happen to them when they grow up? They're not going to know truth. So you correct them and you guide them. By the way, there's a way that we should be approaching each other. And that way needs to look like the cross. Husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, friends and family within the church. How are you treating one another? Would it look like the way of the cross? How are you treating your enemies? Does it look like the way of the cross? So, let's finish this off with the conclusion. Now I'm done. This is the conclusion. So what is the conclusion to all of this? Verse 29 through 31. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So, the first thing about the conclusion is no flesh promotion. The way of the cross doesn't promote the flesh. It promotes the spirit. Second, the purpose is to praise God in his way. And lastly, to fulfill prophecy. The whole message of the Bible is about men and how they fail, even though they're given every opportunity to do what's right. God in his grace brings up a man. What do? Fail. He brings up another man. What do they fail. Until the perfect God-man is brought up, who does the will of the Father perfectly, and that coronates in the cross. Right? And how does the Father show his approval? He raises him 3 days later from the grave. His price on the cross, paying for the sins of the whole world. Is that the path we're taking? Or are we arguing about foolishness? The only thing that we should argue for is the precepts of the Word of God. And that's what we should stand on without compromise and without apology, through the power of the Holy Spirit. How do we know we're empowered by the Holy Spirit? Well, there is fruit of the Spirit. But as it correlates to this message tonight, it's by the preaching of and living of the cross. What does that mean? I'm crucified, present perfect tense, with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Are we doing that? Are we letting the world dictate to us what is important? Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. God, thank you for your grace and your Holy Spirit's power in teaching and preaching of your word, and may you use it to encourage, to rebuke, and to exhort as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.